Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour, we continue our review of Robert Schuller's latest sermon from the Hour of Power. He's preaching on God's vision and your mission. Very rightly says that Jesus commands, although he says it's a vision, Jesus commands us to love God with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourself. He says our problem, why we don't do it, we're ignorant. We don't know what God wants us to do. And so he's about to provide us with a solution. I wonder if that solution will include, in any sense, anything Jesus has done in payment for our sins. We'll find out here in just a moment. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. We only have 2 days left. It's called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. It is, when we say the Lutheran Confessions, we're really, it's a kind of a technical term for those writings that define what it means to be Lutheran. And those writings that define what it means to call yourself a son or daughter of the Reformation. Here's just a tidbit from one of those confessions. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merit, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. That's just a short little bit from the Lutheran Confessions. It's called the Article on Justification from the Augsburg Confession. It's part of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. The cost of this book is $20.99. That gets you a book of over 700 pages. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. These books are on back order, but still publish, or still order now. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November, Concordia, by calling 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website and browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 25 minutes, we're going to be hearing some NBC audio on the microchurch. We talked some time back about the home churches, home churching that people are doing for themselves. We'll listen to a little bit of what NBC has to say about the latest trend, microchurches as opposed to megachurches, and find out what it's all about. Get your reaction during some more open lines. Okay, Robert Schuller's laid out our problem as he sees it. We're ignorant of what God wants us to do, and he has asked the question, if you knew what God wanted you to do, wouldn't you do it? Oh, sure you would. If you knew what God's will was, wouldn't you promise to do it and just carry it out? I mean, that's all that really needs to be done here. Sure you would. So, let's listen a little further. What does Robert Schuller say God's will for us really is? Why is it that, well, God's holding out on us?
In everything. Well, there are some things which we know we have to do. Number one, we have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and the greatest commandment. We know that. It says so right here in the Bible. What does it mean when we say love? If you read the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't talk so much about love. Do you know what it says? It says charity. Love and charity are Siamese twins. And you ask, when you ask, how do we express love? We discover the first thing, if we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, you're to love him, you're supposed to show him charity. If you read the Bible, you will discover there is clearly one thing you are to do. Malachi 3:10 says, bring your tithes to the storehouse and put me to the test, says God. A tithe. It's 10% of your income. God has given you everything you have, with an exception. 10% of what you have is his. And he has told us to give it as an expression of our love to him, to give it to him. And yet we know that the churches across America have financial problems. And the reason they have financial problems is because we don't express the charity of God and give to God what belongs to Him. We are robbing God.
Yeah, see, now God's holding out on you because you're holding out on God. It's very simple. This makes perfect sense. Did you notice how he got to charity? He got to charity by saying, look, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Now, the King James uses the word charity, so God wants you to give him charity. That was clever. I mean, it's exegetically illegitimate, but it was clever. 10% of your income, 10%, that's all God wants. It's his. He gives you everything except 10%, which he wants you to give back to him. And when you don't give to him, then, well, what do you expect? He holds out on you. If you're going to hold out on him, he's going to hold out on you. Now, if you don't want God to hold out on you, and you really want all of his blessings, it's just 10%. Or is it? Let's listen a little further. Is it 10%? Or is God willing to, put you on a payment plan?
And then we wonder, why do we face challenges today? Why am I not having the blessings that God wants to give to me? Why do I lack the faith to trust in God's goodness? Why don't I have the ability to do what God's called me to do? And yet we know, without question, that 10% belongs to God, the tithe. The next question is, where do I put that tithe? How do I know that I'm actually tithing? In Deuteronomy 12, we read this. Then, to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Where do you think that is? To the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. The church. There you are to bring everything I command you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. 10% of everything we receive from God belongs to Him. And as an expression of our love for God, as our charity to God, our fulfillment of the love and the commands that He has given to us, we simply give this 10% that is already His to begin with back to Him.
Okay, so it's a very simple transaction here. The reason you're not able to do what God wants, the reason you don't know what God wants, actually you do now know what God wants. He wants 10%. It's as clear as Uncle Sam at tax time. He wants his 10%. God wants his cut. This is Tony Soprano. All he wants is his cut. And if you give him his cut, what he asks for, he'll give you all the other stuff. You get all the benefits. This is essentially kind of divine protection money. And Tony Soprano is God, and he comes along and he says, look, I can do a lot of things for you. All I want is my cut. I can protect you from all these various things. I'll see to it that everything goes well for you. I'm on your side, but I need my cut. And if you hold out on him, well, he holds out on you. And it's just 10%, 10% of your income. Or again, I ask, and we got to listen carefully, maybe God's willing to put us on a payment plan, but the whole picture here, the scenario is, and you know, the sad thing is, it's not just the Schulers who are preaching this. This is the way, quote-unquote, stewardship gets preached in a lot of different churches across denominational lines. Look, God wants to bless you. He'd like to bless you. But until he hears the money ring in the plate, you can't really expect him to do anything. So come on. And it's just 10%. This is how you love God. You love God by giving him 10% of, well, actually you owe it to him. And when you do, then God will do his part. And he's very cleverly told you where to give your money. Now, don't give it to those Katrina victims. What do you owe them? You bring it to the church. Be careful not to give your money to anyone except the church, according to Schuller. You don't think it's budget time in Garden Grove? You don't think it's budget time at the Crystal Cathedral? You know, I would think that everyone there is giving 10%. Right? I would expect that they're giving 10%. Week after week after week, the Schulers tell people what they need to know. They dispel all Christian ignorance that there might be. These people, of all people, ought to know what God expects. They know the 10% deal. They know how it works with God. You don't want God to hold out on you, then don't hold out on him. But as with all of the Schuller's so-called visions or commands, they're not that absolute. I mean, God's given you everything, and he wants 10% for himself, but God's willing to negotiate on the percentage. I mean, if you can't do 10%, God might be willing to settle for a little less. In fact, God, why don't you try at something less than 10%, and then you can work it up. Work your way up to 10%.
That is one thing that we know we are supposed to do, that God has called us to do, that we need to do. Today I say with conviction that we need to tithe. To bring your tithes to the church. Bring them to God. And allow God to use these as seed to bless you in ways you can't even possibly imagine. And if you haven't made your tithe to the church this year, it is time to do it between now and the end of the year. If you don't have enough faith to do it this year, do it next year. If you don't have enough faith to do 10%, do 5% and put God to the test. But today is the day to begin. Doing what you know God has called you to do. You know it because the Bible says it. It isn't something I made up. I didn't create this. I didn't design this. I didn't...
Dude, it's not my idea. Come on. This is God. I'm just telling you what God expects. So don't get mad at me if God's holding out on you. It's not my rule. It's God's rule. Just 10%. Or else...
write it. I'm just sharing with you a spiritual principle, a reality of how life works, of how God created this universe, and letting you know that this is something you need to do if you want to experience the love and the joy and the peace of God's abundance in your life.
This is why this is a candidate for worst sermon ever reviewed. Now, there are some bad ones. That Danforth sermon at the Reagan funeral was abysmal, but this one, maybe it's just my mood today, this one's worse. If you want the love of God, this is what you gotta do. Come on. God is cheap. All he asks is 10%. If you want his love and his blessing and his favor, come on. 10%. Is this, in any substantive way, any different from what Luther fought in the 16th century, and indulgences? I mean, it was the same deal. Now, granted, Robert Schuller isn't handing out pieces of paper. I don't know, maybe they do hand out certificates to their people who give 10% that say, you now have the love and favor and blessing of God, which is exactly what Pope Leo was doing. He was simply handing out pieces of paper after people paid a sufficient amount of money, saying, you now have the love and blessing of God. Now, in the Roman Catholic case, they attached it to time spent in the state of purgatory. And the Schulers wouldn't buy into that purgatory stuff. Well, maybe they would. Purgatory's here in life. It's what you make of it. Life can be purgatory if you hold out on God. If you want out of purgatory, if you want the love and favor of God, pay up. I don't see a big difference.
So I want to ask you now to stand with me, to have a prayer. So join me as we pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your vision, a vision of joy, a vision of peace, a vision of love. And as we embrace your vision, O Lord, give us the faith to follow the command that you have given to us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And even before that, to love you with all of our heart, of our soul, and our mind. And never, O Lord, allow us to hold back that which belongs to you. And so, O God, we thank you that you are God and we are your children. We love you, Lord. Amen.
I don't understand the last part of the prayer. I mean, what do we have to thank God for under this scenario? Why should we be thanking him? We're paying him. We're giving him 10%. This is the deal. He said it very clearly. He's simply sharing with us a spiritual truth, how the world works, how creation works. This is just a spiritual truth. Your 10% in return for God's love and favor and blessing. And when you pay for something, you don't say thank you. If I go into the store and I plunk down good, hard-earned money for goods and services, I don't say to the customer service person, say at Best Buy, oh, thank you for this big screen television. Oh, thank you for this new DVD player. You are so generous. No, I bought it. I paid for it. I paid every last nickel. The price tag was there. I saw it. I paid the requisite amount. In God's case, it's 10% of what you make. And I get what's coming to me. I just don't understand why Shula would want to thank God when this is purely a business proposition. Nothing personal. Jesus mentioned three times, no cross, no need for it. Our problem is ignorance. We simply know we need to know what God wants us to do, and to do it, and then God will do what God does after our 10%. We've got a few minutes here for some phone calls, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We will be hearing some audio from NBC News recently. They did a little piece on the latest trend in churches, micro churches. What in the world are these? I know what a mega church is. What's a micro church? And then in the third hour of the program, Dr. John Eckrich joins us to talk about Christian burnout. He is founder and director of Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Dr. Nathan Jastrom will be our guest for the last half hour or so. We're going to talk with him about Noah. The church remembers this Old Testament saint on this day, the famous Noah of the Ark and the Flood and so much else. Where does Noah get mentioned in the New Testament? How significant is that? We'll talk about that with Dr. Nathan Jastrom in the third hour of the program. Let's go to the phones and talk first with Joe, who calls from West Bend, Wisconsin. Joe, welcome.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
It's nice to talk to you. Nice to hear your topic today. Interesting, I guess we would call it presentation. I don't want to call it a sermon. Jesus says heaven is our inheritance. If it's in our inheritance, and we have to do something to get it, then it's our salary, isn't it?
Yeah, we earned it. I mean, Paul makes it clear, doesn't he, in Romans? He says somebody who works for something and gets paid, it's counted as a wage, not as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's a wage, it's not grace. It's that simple. Now, see, I think, how would you respond to this? Robert Schuller might say, no, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about the love and blessing and favor of God here in this life. It's the salvation that That salvation stuff, Jesus won that for you at the cross. I'm talking about living life here and now to its fullest, and the reason you're not is because you're holding out on God.
Well, my response is always that God doesn't want 10% of you. He wants all of you. And if he has all of you, then I don't have to tell you what to do with your money, your talents, or your time. I'm going to have to try to get you not to use all of them for service of God's name and to remind you to be good stewards for your family time and for your service of your work and your vocation, because you're going to be wanting to serve him constantly and may find yourself forgetting those other responsibilities that are yours.
Yeah, I did find it a little bit odd that Schuller said God's given you everything except 10% that's his. It's kind of an odd picture there, that everything that God's given us is ours except that 10%. And that's why God can require it of us.
It is amazing how one can twist Scripture, isn't it?
Yeah, but it doesn't seem that difficult to do in Schuller's case. Thank you very much,
well,
Joe.
It only takes a spark, right?
That's right. And soon all those around are forking over 10%. That's how it is with God's love, once you give your 10%. Those aren't the words to that song? No, I guess not. But be honest with me, folks. How many of you have heard a sermon on tithing or offering that essentially boils down to this? That really doesn't rise much above the level of Schuller's sermon for budget time at Garden Grove. Come on. 10% is all God asks. That's not that much. Fork it over and God will, well, then God will get busy changing your life. Let's come at it this way. Does God need your money? Who needs your money? Do you need your money? You have God taking care of you. So do you need your money? No. You have God taking care of you. Does the church need your money? No, the church also has God's riches at its disposal. Who needs your money? Why has God given it to you? He's given it to you so that it might pass through your hands to your neighbor. The funny thing in Schuller's sermon is he completely leaves the neighbor out of the whole thing. He says, you know, got to start with God. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I wonder how he's doing on that, by the way. And love your neighbor as yourself. But he never got to the love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we spend so much time worrying about giving God his 10% that we could hardly worry about our neighbor. I mean, I've got to make sure that I'm square with God, that all my payments have been made, that everything balances out. And how are we to know that after God gets us into the deal for 10%, once we start enjoying all those benefits of his blessing and his love, that he's not going to ask for more?
Take a stash. New car caviar, four-star daydream, think of buying me a football team.
Pastor Chad Bird, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why you should consider scheduling a visit to their campus today.
The church is always in need of pastors to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. And so we love to have any men who are interested visit our campus, learn what goes on here, sit in on classes, get a feel for what it's like to attend the seminary, and to consider the ministry as a calling. In order that God might be served in the preaching of his word and the giving of his gifts.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Concordia Theological Seminary logo.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Detmer. U.S. prisons and jails will release more than 10 million men, women, and teens this year, and almost two-thirds of them will be back within 3 years. To help stem the tide of recidivism, Congress is considering the Second Chance Act, first introduced last year, that will provide grants to faith-based and other organizations that help ex-convicts integrate into society. Steve Jordahl reports.
Ex-con John Byron spends his days washing windows under the watchful eyes of his mentor. He's been out for a year and a half, but it's been a difficult adjustment after 10 years on the inside.
If you kind of do the same thing that you do in prison, fake and shake it, you're not going to make it out here.
Sponsors hope the Second Chance Act will cut prison recidivism in half. Pat Nolan of Prison Fellowship.
It gives grants to the state so they can coordinate their efforts. Right now it's usually just a program of the Department of Corrections. But frankly, if these inmates are going to make a successful return, it needs the involvement of the whole community.
It would also help organizations like the Mentoring Aftercare Network. Spokesman Mel Goble.
We're able to provide them an entry-level job to help them get on their feet, to help them establish their own residence and their home, and just have income, and yet they are around people that can help mentor them.
Both Goble and Nolan agree that mentoring is the key to keeping ex-cons on the straight and narrow. Goble says that presents an opportunity.
The body of Christ is needed, the hands and feet. The harvest is huge in this ministry, and yet the labors are few.
He says almost every church has a member who's been directly or through a family member involved with the prison system. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The bill also encourages families to be involved in the prisoners' reentry and implements programs that include the voluntary participation of victims. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton inviting you to wake up with Word and Song. Mornings on AM 850 KFUO. You'll hear inspirational Christian favorites from folks like Avalon, Mercy Me, and Bebo Norman. Messages from the hosts of Front Porch Parenting, The Meyer Minute, and Creation Moment. Conversations with Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Dr. Bob Weiss, Jane Wilkie, and Marty Lindfeld. And devotionals from Pastors Mark Hawkinson, John Schmidtke, and even St. Peter. Start your day with Jesus in your heart and His Word on your mind on AM 850 KFUO.
If you've ever wondered about the issues that were the basis for agreement and disagreement during the Reformation, we have a book for you. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions on our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's open lines. We're going to be hearing a little bit from NBC recently on microchurches in just a moment. Get your reaction to that, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, since we're just coming off of that Shuler interview, and he put such an emphasis on that 10%, if you want a real proper scriptural understanding of tithing and the 10% rule, Dr. James Bullhagen wrote a great article on tithing. All you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, type tithing into the search engine, and you will find this article by a regular guest, Dr. James Bullhagen, on tithing and the 10% rule. Kind of straighten out some of the things Shuler had to say there. Speaking of charity, that's one of the words that Shuler, you know, God does not need our money. God does not need our good works. You don't need your money. You don't need your good works. Your neighbor needs your money. Your neighbor needs your good works. This is something that LCMS World Relief understands completely. That's why they connect their relief to people who are in genuine need to the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of the church. LCMS World Relief, you can find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their logo is there. Or you can donate by calling 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief, care for both body and soul. You know, instead of making a year-end gift to the Hour of Power, they're going to be asking for your 10%. Think about LCMS World Relief. And they don't make any promises that God is going to love and favor you. It is simply for your neighbor. Well, we all heard about the megachurch. The biggest one in the United States is Joel Osteen's with about 28,000 in regular weekly attendance. They're the biggest in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. There are a couple others that come around in, 25,000, 24,000. Even the smallest of the big still tops 18,000. So we all know what the mega church is. What is the micro church? We're going to be hearing an NBC News piece on the micro church in just a moment, and I'd like your reaction. It's open lines 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then coming up a little bit later in the third hour of the program, Christian Burnout. We'll talk about that with Dr. John Eckrich, founder and director of Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. He's a practicing internist and gastroenterologist here in St. Louis. And then Dr. Nathan Jastrom joins us in the last 20 minutes of the program to talk about Noah today. The church remembers this Old Testament saint. Here's this NBC News piece on the microchurches. It begins with NBC News anchor for the weekend, John Stiegenthaler.
Now to faith in America and a growing practice among the faithful to gather not necessarily in churches or in large groups, but in what are being called microchurches. NBC's Don Teague reports tonight from Dallas.
They're the biggest trend among Christians in America. Mega churches drawing thousands of the faithful with highly produced services and the energy of a rock concert. But for every action, there's an opposite reaction.
Welcome to Mosaic, everybody, and we're glad that you're here this morning.
Here is a house in a quiet Dallas neighborhood that, for a few hours each month, is church for a congregation of about two dozen people.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this insight into your heart.
Mosaic is a micro church, an intentionally tiny gathering for those who want an intimate experience that a giant church just can't provide.
In other places where you have mega churches, you can go to church for years and maybe never meet the pastor.
But here, everyone knows everyone.
It's more intimate because it's smaller.
Pastor Dave Rankin has shepherded larger flocks, but says he prefers this.
We're in one another's homes, we're in one another's lives, and our job is to use our gifts to serve other people, and that's what we're trying to do in our community.
True to their name, microchurches, unlike megachurches, represent only a fraction of U.S. houses of worship. But analysts say they're growing, not in size, but in popularity.
Many meet in coffee houses or basements and are designed to stay small.
This is not just about showing up on a Sunday or a night of the week to worship, to pray, to study the scriptures together. This really is about sharing all of life together with that group of believers.
Believers who do enjoy the company of others on Sunday mornings, just not too many. Don Teague, NBC News, Dallas.
All right, that's NBC Nightly News this past Sunday talking about the microchurches. Do you agree that this is simply a reaction to the megachurches? I mean, the megachurches are a trend, although I do feel the need to point out that in terms of raw numbers, the megachurches still only comprise about 2% of people going to church on Sunday morning. I know that the hype would tell you that there's a megachurch in every town and that everyone in town goes to that church. It's still only about 2% of the people who go to church on Sunday morning are attending megachurches. Still significant numbers. But do you think it's just a reaction to the megachurch movement, this microchurch? Would you attend a microchurch? Why? Or why not? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, about 15 minutes open lines till the end of this hour. If you had to choose between the microchurch and the megachurch, which would you go to? The big, highly produced rock concert style service with tens of thousands of other people, and it was a good point made by the pastor in that piece. You can go to those churches for years, decades, perhaps even a lifetime, and never even meet the pastor. I mean, you'll see him from the second balcony down on the stage, but meeting him is a different thing. Try getting through to him on the telephone. Try making an appointment with him sometime. You'll see. So is the only alternative the microchurch? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, what about just the plain old church? It's open lines, issues, etc. We're talking about micro churches. Not too long ago, we talked about the house church. How is this any different in your mind from simply a house church? I mean, at least the case that they had in the NBC piece was a guy, it looked like maybe one or two families together in a living room. That looks to me like a house church. They call it a micro church. After all, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you don't need a big place or a big crowd to have church. That's obvious. Is there something about the micro church idea that attracts you? 505-780-1800-730-2727. Would you attend one if you had the option of attending one? You know, I go to a big church. It's not that big, really. I mean, it's big in terms of kind of big fish, small pond scenario. You know, maybe upward of 2,500, but below 3,000, which statistically doesn't even make it a mega church. I mean, to be a mega church, they count attendance. You actually have to have at least 2,000 in church a week. And maybe we get 2,000 in church on Easter or Christmas, but not on a regular basis. So in terms of kind of the broader scale of what makes mega, what makes micro, it's a medium-sized church. But it's a big place. You can sneak in and sneak out without being noticed. There is a certain cloak of anonymity that you can wear if you want to, going to a larger church. Certainly couldn't do that in a micro church. What about you? 505-780-1800-730-2727. BJ calls from Kirkwood. BJ, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well.
As far as it goes with just, you know, arguing about what kind of church you would agree on, if you're looking for, you know, some place to worship or what to worship, I mean, I guess, you know, you need some kind of guidance. But as for me, I was raised Catholic, and I've been Catholic all my life. And I have an aunt that's been to, she's in, you know, she goes to the Family Life Center, the church in Chesterfield. And she used to be in the one in Fenton, in St. Louis. And, you know, my whole life, like I said, I've been Catholic. And, but, I mean, you know, occasionally on Sundays she'd take me to her church. And, you know, it was a completely different atmosphere going to hers as opposed to a Catholic church. But either way, you know, it just, to me, it's always been, you know, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, and I believe in living the right way of life. And as far as picking a religion, you know, as long as you're a good person, you know, in my perspective, as long as you're a good person and you, you know, I don't know how the karma, what the word karma means to a lot of people, or, you know, I mean, but the idea of karma, you know, is, you know, you live your life well and, you know, you live it depends on what morals you believe in. But, you know, what when people say morals, as long as you pick what, you know, it's not just what society thinks is right, but, you know, in everyone's heart and, you know, deep down everyone knows, right, as a human being, you live that way, you know, and in my view, it doesn't matter what religion you are.
So they're all the same as far as you're concerned, essentially. All religions boil down to the same thing, as long as people of goodwill act nicely toward one another.
Exactly. It's not even acting nicely. I just don't feel, you know, there should be argument about, you know, I know the way the Catholic Church is viewed as, you know, money hungry and power hungry, and I believe that. You know, there's a lot of problems with, you know, my religion in general, but the thing that I'm saying is, you know, even when I go to a Catholic Mass, you know, the songs and the praising and the worship, it makes me feel great, and it makes my heart, you know, I mean, I feel joy, and it jumps inside, and I have three small children, and, you know, to be able to just tell them, you know, to be able to come and worship Jesus and God in a atmosphere, you know, where people feel good about themselves and good about the fact that, you know, they're coming to, you know, praise, you know, their being that has made them and made human beings who they are is important to me.
So let me see if I could just, before I let you go here, BJ, so whether it's, say, Buddhists who go to the temple and they commune kind of within themselves looking for that kind of walking the fivefold path, looking to unify themselves with the oneness of the universe, or whether it's you going and singing songs to Jesus, there's really no difference there.
Right, right. When you're saying what I'm trying to say is when you're talking about these micro macro churches, I understand how it's hard for some people to pick if you're trying to find some kind of unification with your soul and you know, some meaningness in your spiritual life. But what I'm saying is, you know, if you already have something where you're confused about, or like in my case, I have a lot of friends. I went to Catholic school where they're, you know, they've chosen the path where I was taught Catholic, and I think that's wrong. So I'm not going to choose any kind of spiritual path because I think what I was taught was wrong, and I choose not to believe that someone was, you know, some spiritual God made me or something higher than me exists.
What do you do with Jesus, who says that all religions are not the same, but he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes a very exclusive claim there. What do you do with that? I mean, as a Catholic or as a Christian?
That's the way I feel. And like I say, as a Catholic, you know, it's just the way I've been raised, and that's the way my family life...
But is it true? Is Jesus stating a truth, or is he simply stating something that you feel to be true?
No, I totally believe he's stating a truth. It has nothing to do with anything that's been taught to me. You know, I mean, it has something to do with what's been taught to me, but as far as believing whether it's right or believable or the truth, I believe that is the truth.
But if Jesus is right when he says, and if it is true... objectively true, not just what you feel to be true, that he is the only way and that there is no other way apart from him, how can it be that, as you said before, that all religions essentially are the same?
I'm not saying that they're the same. I'm just saying that what I'm trying to explain is my situation is to where the fact that I don't feel that, you know, I could personally break away from my upbringing and the way I've been raised as a religious person, but the fact that the way I have been brought up as a religious person and, you know, the teachings I've been brought to about Jesus have made me feel comfortable enough and comfortable enough about the situation that I'm in with my religion that no matter what situation I am in as worship, I can bring myself to the worship place and teach my children and my own family. They're the only thing that I can control and try and bring my goodwill and my teachings about how I think the world and humans should live.
BJ, thank you for the call, and please, please, please keep listening. Look, there is a substantive difference, not just a difference of, well, that seems right to them and this seems right to me. There is an objective truth. In the words, either when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, when the apostles say that there is no other name, no other name, given to men under heaven by which we must be saved than that of Jesus, they are making an exclusive claim that of necessity excludes all other claims, all other religious claims, regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of whether or not it makes you feel better about yourself, regardless of whether or not you can find something in that religion that benefits you. Either Jesus is telling the truth or he's lying. He leaves us, and this is not my opinion. It is simply the way it is. Jesus leaves us with no choice. He leaves us in a position of either saying he's a liar or he's a savior. And he doesn't leave us any wiggle room in between. Okay, but what about the rest of you? I mean, aside from the fact that, and by the way, folks, I would say this to pastors who may be listening at this time. BJ is one of your parishioners. Now, he goes to a Catholic church, but he could have just as well have been a Lutheran or a Methodist or an Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or you name it, non-denominational Christian. He's one of your parishioners. You sit there and you preach your sermons and you preach Christ and him crucified and God love you for it. But because they shake your hand and walk out the door and say, nice sermon, Pastor, doesn't mean they believe it. Or it doesn't mean that they're not willing to say, you know, there could be other ways. Now, I'm for me, it's true. I'm convicted it's true that Jesus is the only way. But, you know, for other people, I'm not willing to go that far. You cannot simply let this go, pastors. This is something you have to address from the pulpit. You got to make sure that people both understand and clearly hear that to be a Christian isn't simply to choose one option among many, one valid path among many that works for you. In an age of relativism, we need pastors who are willing to do a little polemics, willing to step up and fight a little for the truth, to put up their dukes and throw a few punches when necessary. In an age of relativism, where many of your parishioners do believe one is just as good as another, we're really just comparing apples and apples here, all paths lead to God, or God is behind all of them in some mystical way. It is not simply enough for pastors to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the truth. They need to be willing to defend the truth, too. That's what polemics is, defending the truth and rejecting those things that are wrong. You know, we leave our people with, and it's not our people's fault. We leave them with the distinct impression when we refuse when pastors refuse to refute and reject error. We leave them with the impression they know pastors are nice guys. And what do they assume? They assume this. Well, pastor just told me what he believes, and that works for him. But he'd never say anyone else was wrong. If you don't say anyone else is wrong, if you don't point out error and refute it, your people will draw the conclusion that you don't believe it's an error. They will. And they will believe exactly what you tell them. If you tell them by your unwillingness to refute error that error isn't that important, it's not a problem, don't worry about it, I don't really think anything's wrong, I'm just telling you what's true for me, they'll believe that. It's open lines, issues, etc. I'm still waiting for someone to react to the issue of the micro church. Would you attend one? If you had to choose between the micro or the mega church, which would it be for you? Do you think that the micro church movement, insofar as it's out there, is a reaction to the mega church movement? 505-780-1800-730-2727. Or have you attended a micro church? I want to hear about it. 505-780-1800-730-2727. You know, I think about the churches that I've attended over the course of my life, and they've kind of ranged from average, medium-sized, maybe a little bit larger. The church that I pastored for 9 years might have qualified as a micro church. We couldn't all fit into one house, but, well, I don't know, into a big house. We might have been able to crowd into a big house on a Sunday morning. Maybe it was a micro church. The pews were really small. I mean, the pews only sat four broad-sided men abreast. Is that a micro church? Lois calls from St. Louis. Lois, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Hi.
Anybody who listens to KFUO radio who doesn't learn something about how to find out what is to be taught in church just isn't listening. I would be very leery about going to a micro church because I want to go to a church where there is a man up there preaching who is accountable. I want to know that he's been well trained. I want to know that he knows how to rightly divide God's word between law and gospel. I want a pastor who will teach the word of God, who will show it in his own life that he believes it. We have a pastor in our church who, my goodness, when he gets up to explain something to us, he all but licks his chops. And, you know, it's just a real joy to be in a church where you have a pastor that you can believe and rely on, and a radio station like KFUO, where you can get so much extra. It's sort of like you go one place and get a big meal, and then you go someplace else and you get the dessert. And it's just marvelous that we have the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And if anybody out there is looking for a good church that they can trust in, they need to go look into the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church.
Lois, thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Accountability is the issue she raises there, and that is the first thing that occurred to us when we were watching the NBC thing and putting it down for its audio. Anybody, period, could say, I'm starting me a micro church. Neighbors come on over Sunday morning. I'm qualified. I've got a guitar. I've got a Bible. I'm a pastor. Ding! I woke up this morning and I was a pastor. And I've started my own church. We had one of these pop up, by the way, not too far from where we live. At least I think it popped up. It was a house, and then the next thing you know, I drove past, and there was a steeple on top of it. And then they put up a sign. It went from being a house, somebody's house, to being a church. I think it's one of those micro churches. I don't know if they pay property taxes. It's a pretty clever way to get out of them, though, isn't it? Mike calls from Dexter, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Pastor. I was just calling about the micro churches. I find it interesting. It seems to be a number of things. First of all, it's a equal and opposite reaction to the mega church, of course. But at the same time, it also seems a natural progression of the mentality in America that I can worship God just as well on my own out in nature or somewhere else or with a group of friends as I can in the, as you put it, just church setting.
Just plain old church.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, you know, the logical extension of the micro church, Mike, and you're right to point this out, is, I mean, if we can do it with two or three, why can't I just do it with one? Why don't I just stay home? I've got my Bible, I've got my guitar, I've got a songbook. That's the ultimate in micro churches, isn't it? Just me and Jesus. It's the ultimate in micro churches. It makes sense. If the mega church sees no limit to the size a church can be or should be, and bigger is always better, and the opposite reaction would be micro church, and smaller is always better, a church of one would seem to be the ideal. Just as a church of tens and tens and tens of thousands to others would seem the ideal. The emphasis, of course, is not so much on church, but on the mega or the micro, on the size. I mean, church is kind of like skirt length. In the 30s, skirts were very long. And then in the 20s, skirts were short, and in the 30s, they were long. And then back in the 50s, they kind of came up to knee length. And then by the time you got to 60s, you had the mini skirts, the little tiny ones. And that's all this is. It's just, right? I mean, that's all the church is. It's just another trend, another fashion, like skirt length. Or maybe the church is more than just some movement, some trend. And maybe the church should just try being just the plain old church. We'll be right back for the third hour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.